message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word. Would you take your Bible and turn me to the book of Luke? Luke chapter 2. Today I want to speak to you about Jesus as the giver of peace. This is one of those times where I am greatly convinced, although I'm not already convinced, but I'm greatly convinced of God's sovereign hand. This very passage in this topic was one by which I was studying for this coming Sunday, and then this tragedy happened this week. So it's one of those times where I say, okay, this word is very fitting. They're always fitting, but it's times like this where it's just a good reminder of God's sovereign hand, even though we're in such a great distance away from Connecticut, for us to be reminded in times like this that Jesus is the giver of peace. I think that many times, as believers, and especially our world, that there is a misunderstanding of what it means that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. When that promise was given in Isaiah 9 that he would be the everlasting Father, the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, and the Prince of Peace. I think sometimes in our culture that when things like this happen, people ask the question, well, where is the peace giver? Where is God? Because if he's going to be this, then where is he at? And I think oftentimes we as Christians have not fully grasped or understood what it means when the angels declare here in this passage that we're going to study this morning, when the angels declare that Jesus was going to be the one who would bring peace on the earth, we've misunderstood that, I think, in many ways. I think as we look at this passage this morning, I think it's primarily urgent for two primary reasons. Number one, for you as a Christian this morning in this room, what your belief is about Christ and the peace giver up to this point has either helped you as or has harmed you when you've had tumultuous times in your own life. If you're thinking that God is the one who gives, when he comes, your Savior, and he gives you peace, and that there's nothing ever difficult going to happen in your life, you have gravely misunderstood what it means that Jesus is the peace giver. Secondly, it's urgent that we understand what it means that Jesus is the giver of peace, because when we're sharing the gospel with people, if we have an understanding that Jesus is the one who's going to give peace and is going to make all your things okay, then that's a misunderstood way to share the gospel with people. This is the way it translates out when you share people. Just choose Jesus and everything else is going to be all right. Is that really true? So when we look at this passage of Scripture here in Luke 2, verse 14, as I was thinking through this, preaching through this whole passage, I thought there's much that's said to be said about this one verse that's right here. And I want to put this in context of where we've been over the past couple of weeks. 2 weeks ago, we looked at how Jesus is the Savior for all people. And by that, we said and we learned from Matthew chapter 1 in that genealogy, that Jesus is a Savior to those of all nationalities and all ethnicities, to those who believe in him. It was clear from Matthew chapter 1 that Jesus was declared to be the Messiah, that one who was a long awaited for 400 and something years, there was no word spoken, nothing had been given. And finally, that when Christ came, when Matthew said he's the Christ to the Jews, predominantly who he was writing to, they knew that here is the one who was the Son of God. He was the promised one who came. But he also came for the Gentiles, because we saw very clearly there in that genealogy that those who were in there, those four women, Gentile women, showed us that even in the genealogy of Christ himself, which would have been a turnoff for the Jews, by the way, for them to know that there was Gentiles in their genealogical line to bring the Messiah, to have Gentiles that was there, it was God's word to us that he came not just for the Jews, he came for all peoples. But by the way, it was the wise men who came to worship him. It wasn't the Pharisees who were right there. It was the people from the east who were Gentiles themselves who came and worshiped Christ. And then last week we learned what it means that Jesus is God in the flesh. Literally from from John chapter 1, there when it says, and Jesus dwelt among us. I share with you that literally there in the Greek means Jesus tabernacled among us, which was a terminology that was useful in understanding in the Jewish mindset, where the tabernacle was a place where the glory of God dwelt. So when the Jews heard that Jesus has tabernacled among us, it was an understanding when John says, and the glory of God is here, who has been revealed. We've seen the glory of God, full of grace and truth. Jesus was not just a temporary presence of the glory of God, as the tabernacle was, where the people would have to go to, that he himself was the embodiment of God. He was God himself. He was the full glory. And John says he's full of grace and truth, and the place of the tabernacle was where the law was held, literally there in the Ark of the Covenant, but also where the law was taught. It was proclaimed by the priests. And now Jesus is the one who's full of truth. He's the one who fulfilled all truths, all laws, and he himself is the embodiment of truth. Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. John also says he was full of grace. The tabernacle was a place of sacrifice where death would take place, when people would be walking towards the tabernacle. It was not a place, as we learned several weeks ago when Jared Berry preached for us, it was not a place that was just all of this great tourist attraction. It was a bloody place. And when people were walking to it, there was this aroma that people would smell, a smoke that would be rising in the air, a continual reminder that death had to happen in order for sins to be covered. When John says that Jesus tabernacled among us, he was full of grace. Jesus is now that sacrifice. He was the one that brought grace. No longer was there a continual repetition of sacrifices needed. And now we get to this passage of Luke chapter 2, where Jesus is now seen the giver of peace. He's the Messiah, the Christ for all people. He truly is God in the flesh. And now we're going to learn from this passage of Scripture that he truly is the giver of peace. Well, let's read this passage together. Let's look at verse 1. Let's start with verse 1 through this passage of Scripture, and then we're going to camp here at verse 14, so we're going to spend our time this morning. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, I just want to pause here just a moment, just to make a comment here. I'm not going to preach in this passage of Scripture, but I want you to understand something. We complain at times about things going on in our lives, little do we know what God may be doing. Can you imagine the people who are complaining that they're going to have to travel and have to pay some kind of census here, pay some kind of fine, because the Caesar chose to do something? Little did they understand that it was God's decree through Caesar Augustus, which everyone else is having to make a registration, that which was causing a prophecy to be fulfilled that the Messiah would be born there. So we need to be reminded that oftentimes we can't understand the circumstances that are around us, even present day, that God is still sovereign and that he is in control. Our little discomfort is for the greater good of God's glory. Even a pregnant woman was greatly discomforted for the glory of God to fulfill his word. Verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the flock, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And I shared with you just a couple of weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, we talked about how that when the angel came to Zacharias, when he's serving in the temple, he is in awe and he can't say anything because he didn't believe. And then the angel to Mary and the angel to Joseph, that was the first time that God had spoken for over 400 years, and now he's speaking to the shepherds. Certainly, there's a reason to be fearful, because none of these people who have believed have not heard from God verbally speak through the men of God, the prophets of God, and now he's speaking to them. Would anybody else be fearful? And it also helps us to understand that angels aren't these little flighty, little fluffy, little white little people that we often think of and that we see. They're majestic, all messengers of God. This was an amazing time, church. That God, when Paul says, at the right time Christ came, it was an amazing event. It wasn't this little sidebar. It was the event. And verse 10, and the angel said to them, fear not, for I behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. By the way, one of the reasons why they're in fearful, because if you saw the presence of God, you're in the presence of God, they probably thought their lives were going to be dead. So they're now saying, thank you that you're telling me not to be fearful. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Verse 13 and 14, this is where we're going to concentrate. And suddenly there was with the angel, so there's been one, now there's a multitude. If they hadn't been fearful already, something else is about to happen. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Folks, I believe this passage is extremely important for us to understand who Jesus was and what he came to do. I hope to clarify for some of you maybe a misunderstanding of what this passage means. We often hear it, if you've ever, I know growing up, you'd be turning flipping through the TV or you'd hear people even make fun of it, these beauty pageants, and someone says, what do you want? World peace. Every one of them. Come on, give me a break. We're sick of hearing world peace. And wreaths, and everywhere we go, wreaths that are on doors, and we have this peace on earth. And we're thinking that literally, that peace on earth is going to happen. I can say to you, convincingly, there is not peace on earth. There is spiritual war on this earth taking place. Peace on earth is not going to happen until this world is gone. And the new world and the new Jerusalem is coming down. That's the only time. So from the very beginning, I just want to say to you, if that's your understanding, you're wrong. So what does this mean here? Let's walk through this passage of Scripture, because I want to say to you a couple of things of what this doesn't mean, what it does mean. And at the very end, I want to try to make some practical applications, specifically even to the issue that is in Connecticut and how we can apply that even to our own lives. Number one, I want to say to you from this passage of Scripture, based on this text, peace is needed on earth and not in heaven. Look at this passage of Scripture again. Verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Notice the contrast that is here. If the angels are saying that peace is needed on earth, and all they're doing to the heavens is glory to God, then that implies that peace is okay in the highest. The highest is a reference to where God Almighty is. Now listen, everything in heaven is working just fine. Let me prove this to you, that what is meant here, there is a great message by the angel here. It is stated perfectly and poignantly at this point of time, because listen, even to the angel, excuse me, to the shepherd's day, there wasn't perfect peace for them even at this day. There wasn't a perfect time for them at this particular moment, that there was a need for them. So we understand here that glory to God in the highest is a reference to where God is. Everything is good there. Let me just prove this to you. Keep your finger here and go into the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 9 and verse 10. This is the passage of Scripture where Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. Now I want you to understand something. How Jesus teaches them how to pray shows us very clearly that everything else is good in heaven and it's not good here. That the will of God is being done in heaven and the will of God has to be prayed for here. Is everybody in submission perfectly in this room to God Almighty? Is anyone ever struggle at times with the flesh rising up against the Spirit? That being a loud yes, amen, at times. Because our flesh is constantly at war with our soul and our spirit, regardless of how many times you're reading the Word, how many scriptures you have memorized, we are at war. The soul and this flesh is at war. And I'm praying constantly, God, I want your will to be done in my life. Look at Matthew 6, verse 9 and 10 to show you that what the angel is saying, I believe, is perfectly fitted in what we need to understand where peace is needed. Here Jesus is saying, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let your name be hallowed. Guess what the angels are saying? Glory to God in the highest. That's the same thing. Hallowed be your name. Glory to God. Glory to God. So we're saying that's what we should be striving for, correct? So then verse 10, notice what we're praying. Your kingdom come, your will be done where? on earth as it is in heaven. It's the exact same truth that the angel is saying in Luke chapter 2. Lord, we want your kingdom to come right here. We've learned as I talked to this passage of scripture before that the kingdom of God in Matthew is the rule and the reign of Christ in our lives. So we understand that God is on his throne. We understand that Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father and he's ruling and that he is reigning. We understand that also that the prince of this world is Satan himself. We understand, though, that we are his servants and that we are to be doing his bidding and that there is war that's taking place here. And we're praying, God, we want your rule and your reign to happen here more and more and more in our lives and in our church, in our families, in our community. We want your will to be done. Is everyone under perfect will? No. So we're longing for his will to be done. Is anything going to thwart the will of God? No. Is God ultimately going to get done what he wants to be done? Absolutely. He's sovereign. He's going to be in control. But that doesn't mean that we don't pray for his will to be done. So do you understand something with me? If the kingdom needs to happen here and the will of God needs to be happening here, that sounds like to me that there isn't perfect peace on this earth. Because let's take it practically. When you're not living and operating in the will of God, do you have peace? Absolutely not. To the smallest level of a sin, that when you give into that one little sin and you have the Spirit of God in you, what happens to you? Conviction immediately comes over you. You feel miserable. You realize that you've not done what God wants you to do. Why? Because you've not lived out the will and the kingdom of God. Why? And that's why there's no peace there. So get this together. When the angels are saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, don't disconnect the two. If we're living for the glory of God, then peace happens greater in our lives. Is everybody getting that? So go back to Luke 2 then. I want you to see this. So when the angels say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is well pleased, there is a very clear understanding that God and all the angels here in heaven are doing exactly what needs to be done. Let me just share a text with you. Just write this one down. Psalm 103, verse 20. I'll put it on the screen for you because I have a lot to cover this morning. Listen how the psalmist makes a praise about the angels who are in heaven. Bless the Lord, O you who is angels, you mighty ones who do his word. Obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. There's praise for what's going on in heaven because there's perfection that's there. His ministering servants are doing his will, are doing his word, aren't saying, God, are you sure that you know what you're doing? God, I don't think that's the best option. They're doing his will. That's what we do, though, don't we, sometimes? I'm not so certain that's the right thing, God. How about I give you another option, as if we have a right to say something to God, that there's a plan B. We understand from this passage of Scripture that there is peace that's needed, not in heaven, but right here where we dwell. It was that way when Christ was born. It was that way right now while we live in 2012 and about to be 2013. So we know then, very clearly, that the peace is needed here. But it's also important to understand something, back to Luke chapter 2, that this peace is not granted to everyone. Look back at Luke chapter 2. This peace is specifically given to only those whom God is pleased. Look at this passage again. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, some of your translations, if you have older translations, if you're using a King James, it may say something like peace and goodwill among men. But all the newer translations and those who have been discovered older Greek manuscripts have learned that that's probably the most accurate translation. It's more accurate to say, as I've just read there in the ESV, where it's saying that there's peace on earth among those whom he is pleased. It's not that there's peace among everybody. It's only peace among those whom he is pleased. So that begs the question then, to whom is God pleased with? Is it simply based upon self-effort and self-work and I've got to do enough and I've did three things this week and so God must be pleased with me this week, so therefore I'm gaining peace, and next week I only do two things and therefore I'm getting peace? No, that's not what the Scripture says at all. I want to show you from two passages of Scripture. I want to put it on the screen for you this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to what? Please God, For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and He rewards those who seek Him. So very clearly here, the author of Hebrews is saying the only way we can please God is not by works. It's not by what I do. It's not that you had perfect attendance at First Baptist Lacombe in 2012. It's not that you did all those things. It is faith alone that pleases Him. And listen to me, in this context, if time would permit us, we would show this. But in the context of faith that he's referring to in Hebrews chapter 11 was all the people of faith in all of history who believed God for who he was, believed in the promise of the Messiah to come. And this is whom God is saying he's pleased with, those who say, I believe that Christ is the King. I believe that he's the Son of God. I believe that he is God. This is who the author of Hebrews is saying that God is pleased with. Not just religious people. Let me show you one more. 1 Corinthians 1:21, Paul says this, for since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. So who is God pleased with in this passage of Scripture? Those who believe. Now that's a great passage of Scripture, that whole context, because what does Paul go on to say what was the folly of preaching? He goes on to say, I preach nothing but Christ and the cross to you. That was what he's saying here, that God is pleased with those who believe in Christ and the cross and what he accomplished. So what can we say here in summation? That those to whom God is pleased with is simply this: peace is given to those who believe in Jesus for salvation. So you go back to Luke chapter 2 verse 14 and you read this text with that understanding. And on earth, peace among those whom he has pleased. God is granting peace to those who believe in his Son as the Messiah, as the Savior, as the King of all kings. And that is whom God is pleased with. And he grants peace. Now, it's important that we understand what kind of peace he's granting here. Because some of you are believers and you've believed in Christ, to believe in the Son of God. This is why I stated at the beginning, it's important that we understand what kind of peace that Christ is granting here, because if we think I've believed in him and my life is chaos and my life is full of tragedy and my life is full of difficulties, and you're thinking, well, maybe I didn't really receive him, you just have a misunderstanding of what peace is being granted here. It's important that you understand primarily the peace that Christ brought was a peace that was between God and man to remove the wrath that was due for our sin. Are you with me? Look with me to Ephesians chapter 2 to prove this point. We're going to be looking at several texts this morning to support this claim that the angels are making here. Ephesians chapter 2. So we're saying that peace is granted to those who believe, but that peace specifically is given between God and man to remove the wrath our sin would have brought upon us. Look at Ephesians 2. We're going to start at verse 13, and we'll read through verse 16. Paul says these words, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. So Christ is the peace one. He himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Now what peace is he talking about there? There's Gentiles and there's Jews taking place here. And there's a division that's taking place. And Paul is saying, listen, through Christ we're one. It's not an ethnicity here. It's not a Jew. It's not a Gentile issue. It's those who believe that we're one in Christ. And Paul says in verse 16, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Prior to those of you who believe in this room, prior to that moment when you were granted faith to believe in Christ, prior to that, whether you realize it or not, you were at hostility or enmity or at war with God. Your sin was storing up wrath for the day of wrath, as Romans chapter 2 verse 5 says. But when you place faith in Christ, the message that the angels declared peace on earth among those whom he has pleased at that moment, it pleased God that you believed in Christ and peace was granted, and that hostility and that division that was given because of your sin to God was crushed. And Christ granted peace between you
and God. That specifically, folks, is what the angels were declaring. They were not declaring a peace absence of war. Jesus goes on to say later that there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and great tumultuous times before he comes. So if the angels were only declaring a peaceful earth, then it didn't happen. Because Jesus himself said it was going to be difficult at times. Are you with me? You understand? So this is why it's important for us to understand this, because we need to understand what peace Jesus is bringing. So if you, in your gospel presentation, understanding of the gospel has always been, I'm going to share the gospel with someone because they can know everything is going to be fine and they'll never have sickness, they'll never have disease, they'll always have money, everything's going to be good, they're always going to have health. You have been grossly misunderstood and you have been grossly misled. Christ coming into your life doesn't move and eradicate all those things, but he does grant a right relationship with God and peace through that stuff. The only time that sickness is gone, the only time that economical difficulties are gone, the only time that you're always going to be in perfect health is only in the new heaven and new earth. That's it. And so when we say Christ came to be the peace giver, we need to understand that peace giving, and it's important. I'm not diminishing, nor am I trying to ignore the difficulties that you have. But listen, we have diminished and lost the awe that the peace that God gave us through Jesus. Just look at the Old Testament. The Old Testament people couldn't get close to God. It was simply via a priest to offer sacrifices for them. And through Christ, we've been granted access. That should be an awesome thing for us. That there's not a curtain right here at this new section and that only Byron Brown gets the access to God and you're all just out of luck. It's the fact that we can sit in this room together and sing amazing songs that we've sung this morning, and you can raise your hands and praise to God, and you can bow your head and give thanks to God. Because why? Because Christ gave us peace with God. May we understand this good news of great joy. It was good news of great joy. We could have God. That's why I've said to you over and over and over again, the gospel is not getting to heaven. The gospel is that you get God. That is amazing, folks. May we never get over that truth and that awe. Jesus came so we could have God. We understand this. Listen, I just want to state one other thing to you. Jesus himself said, to clarify, in John 16:33, in this world, you will have what? Trouble. But he says this, but in me, you may have peace. So either the angels are right and Jesus is right, or they're both wrong. I think they're both right. That the angels are saying, this is what Jesus was saying, because he looked right in the eyes of his disciples right before he dies and says, take heart, you're going to have trouble. Now what take heart does that bring? It's like, come on, Jesus, that's not an encouragement. That's not a pat on the back. That's like a kick in the gut. But it was an encouragement because he says, I'm giving you peace in the midst of that. So here's what I want you to understand something. If we know that peace is not needed in heaven, it's needed on earth. And you very well know, probably people in your own lives, people in this church, and people who are trying to get peace in a lot of different ways, and it's not happening. Some of you, by your own testimonies, when you've shared your testimony before your baptism or shared your testimonies in your classes, you yourself have said that religion didn't get it for you. Drugs didn't bring it for you. Alcohol didn't bring it for you. Your family didn't bring it for you. It was when you realized that Christ was the only one who could bring it for you. That's what we're saying. But it's important that we understand something, though. That although the peace is given to those who believe, and that peace is for peace with God, it's important, and I want to clarify this to you this morning, and the fourth or third thing I want to say to you this morning is this. That peace is not promised between others when we follow Jesus. What I mean by this is that when you choose to follow Jesus, there actually may be division in families and in neighborhoods and et cetera, et cetera. Turn with me to Matthew 10 to see this truth. I'll tell you, I wrestled with this text as a young man until I understood exactly what all Christ was saying here. Because some of you are in this very boat right now. Some of you in this room have some families that have been somewhat divided because of some of your choice to choose Christ and follow Him. Some of your family is ignoring you, probably not including you. But some of you probably have had to exclude yourself from certain things because of your choice to follow Christ. Because your standard is different than what it used to be. Your association of friends is different than what it used to be. You can't participate in what you used to participate in because you understand that when you do, you don't have that peace of God in your heart and there's conviction that's there. You know it's not right. When Jesus came in this particular passage of Scripture, He clearly addresses about peace on earth. So if this passage of Scripture doesn't clarify to you very clearly what the angels were not saying when they said peace on earth among those whom favor rest, they were not saying there's going to be peace on earth because Jesus clearly states in this passage of Scripture that's not what He came for. Look at verse 34 of Matthew 10. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Does anyone say, oh my? For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemy will be those of his own household. Whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So we clearly can say the angels were not promising that there's peace on earth everywhere, is there? Because Jesus says, I'm coming with a sword. Does that mean that Jesus is a man of war? That's not what he's talking about. But he is saying that when someone chooses to love him more than his father, more than his mother, more than his daughter, more than his son, there may be division that takes place. Doesn't mean that you say, you're outside the door, you can't be here any longer, I've chosen to follow Jesus. No, you still love them, you still care for them, but the result may be that there may be division that's there. Imagine with me for a moment in Acts what happened at Pentecost when Peter preached and 3,000 people were saved. That was a Jewish festival when they're all coming to celebrate in their Jewish ritual. Can you imagine what happened when some of those individuals says, I believe in the Christ that Peter's preaching about, and maybe the spouse didn't believe. Maybe the grandmother didn't believe. Maybe the child didn't believe. Can you imagine what that journey would have been like all the way back home? Hello? That's real life, folks. We get excited about the 3,000 folks that saved, but we forget about that journey on the trek home. It may have been very difficult. It may have been full of hostility. It may have been, I told you so. I told you not to go down and listen to Peter preaching. I told you not to go down that water and get baptized. This is what it means, folks, when we say, when Jesus says, take up his cross. Taking up the cross may mean I'm choosing Jesus over what someone else may want or not want for me. It may mean also that you have to lay down a particular religious background and faith and practice when you realize that what you have learned or particular patterns of life was not right. Just 2 weeks ago, I had a conversation with someone who is looking, investigating the gospel. Now, have you made a profession of faith and has visited here off and on at times? The individual is having hostility because a certain family member doesn't like that they're here. Folks, this isn't just in 2,000 years ago. This is present day. But listen to me. This doesn't mean that you live in arrogance and pride. It means you love them, because Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 5, verse 44, love your enemies, bless those who persecute you and despitefully use you, even if it's your wife, even if it's your husband, even if it's your son, even if it's your daughter. You love them because the gospel saved you and you have peace with God and you have no right to bring division with them. Because that was the enmity that you had with God. So you should love them. Because Paul later says in Corinthians, it's the kindness of the Lord that leads to repentance. So may we understand this reality that although that we may choose Christ, that there may be division. Let me show you how Paul says it. Turn me to Romans chapter 12. Verse 14 through 21. I know we're going lots of places this morning. I think it's important, though, to put all of this in context. And we're singing peace on earth and all the great Christmas songs this Christmas season, that we understand what peace Christ has really given. In Romans chapter 12, verse 14 through 21, Paul addresses this issue of how we're supposed to live in relationship to people who may not love us, who may not like us. Look in this passage with me. Romans 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Listen to this passage of Scripture. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Does anybody find that easy passage of Scripture? That's a challenging passage of Scripture. But what's the context that Jesus is? He's talking about people who have mistreated us and people who persecuted us. And right in the middle of it, what does Paul say we're supposed to do? As at all possible with you, live at peace with them. The very people that's persecuting you. The very person who's mocking you. The very person who is doing things mean to you. Paul says, treat them with love and live at peace. Our flesh is to do what? Our flesh is to do verse 19. The opposite of that. That's why Paul has to put it in there. Paul says, behold, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, because what does your flesh want to do? Maybe not your flesh, then I'll say mine. My flesh wants to have vengeance. Can anybody give a testimony in this room? Is your heart beating this morning? Our natural tendency is want to get back and do wrong back to those who's wronged us. I'm just being honest. And so it's in that moment when those thoughts come, the Spirit of God brings conviction, because I know that's not a peace with God for me to live that way. So if Paul tells us, I'm putting this in context, if Paul is telling us that we have to strive to live at peace with people, then that means that peace on earth doesn't mean that there's automatically peace with everyone. That God's granted peace to you and me as believers. And those who are not believers haven't experienced that peace. And so thereby the way that we live to them and towards them, either it helps them to see the peace that you've really had, or they're not going to see it at all. You get that? The way that we live towards those who have harmed us is supposed to be a demonstration of the peace that God has granted to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. If God has granted us great peace and has squelched that hostility, then there is no right for us to do anything else other than that. That is what Christmas is. Bringing peace. Now I want to speak practically. If we know that peace is needed here and not in heaven, and we know that peace is granted to those who believe in Him, and that peace specifically is that relationship between God and us and removing that wrath that is so destined, our sin is destined for. But we also know that peace is not going to be guaranteed, that when we choose to follow Christ, that everything is going to be smooth in our families. But it's also important, I want to do practical here, that there is a promise, though, that peace can be maintained by continuing to believe in the promises of God. Now let me show this to you. Look with me to Romans chapter 15. You should be already there in Romans 12. Look just at Romans 15. Notice verse 13. Just came across reading this, studying this week, this passage as it connects to that Luke 2 passage. Notice what it says. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, and here's a key phrase, in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Do you hear what Paul is saying? That as I'm believing in the God of hope, that joy and peace is going to be filling my life. Let me apply this practically to the family specifically in Newport, Connecticut. There are families from the outset that doesn't look like they have peace at all. I can't even fathom. I know many of you can't fathom to know that you're preparing for Christmas just 1 week removed to find out that your child has been murdered. That family has anxiety, has loss, has grief, has questions, probably has anger. But what about those families that, God willing, that there are believers that are there? How can they have peace in a time like that? By you just walking up, patting them back, say, it's going to be okay. I think the key is right here in Romans 15, verse 13. That the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So that in that moment, and there'll be appropriate time, because listen to me, sometimes at the moment of grief, the best thing that Christians can do is just to be there. Sometimes we need to close our mouth and just be present. And then when that person is ready to receive it, and they may say things that are angered and frustrating and just filled with hurt, and they're going to say those things, and all they need you to do, if this happens, if there's anybody in your life, is simply be there and be Christ in the presence of them. And then when that time comes, and if it comes for you, and some kind of tragedy happens, the key that I want you to understand is, even in that moment, is to believe the promises of God. So let me just apply it to them, practically. For them, they have to believe. Certainly in Psalms 23, 4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. They have to cling to the promise of God. Certainly, it doesn't remove this tumultuous time, but it can give them the hope and the peace in the midst of that difficulty. They could hold to Romans chapter 15, verse 19 that we just read a moment ago. Romans 12, verse 19, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. I have to rest in the fact that God will be the one who takes care of those who did the harm to my children. Believing in the promises of God. And believing that Romans 8, 28 passage that many of you know, for all things work together for the good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. In time, it would work out for good. And you say, Pastor, you're making light of that situation. Listen, I'm not there. My heart grieves for them. But in the same token, when death knocks at your door unexpectedly, whether it's through a car wreck or whether it's through death or whatever it may be, listen, when the angel said Jesus is coming to bring peace on earth, it's to those who believe, and He promises us to have peace in the midst of those times of difficulty as well. You won't find it when you're simply trying to call all of your friends. You won't find it when you're trying to find it in anything else other than believing in the promises of God. That you have to continue to believe in the sovereignty and the hand of God and His control, even though it may be harsh and difficult and evil. Are you with me? Do you understand? Because if Jesus was promising that there was going to be peace on earth, then certainly there wasn't peace in Connecticut. I don't know if any of you saw the Fox News question. Some are asking, where was God in Newport, Connecticut? Mike Huckabee stated, we've done a good job of taking him out of our schools, of our political realms, and we've pushed him to the side, pushed him out of the side, and now we're asking, where's God? But listen, God was there. church, God was there. There are some godly men and women who are there and who have been there. He's there. When tragedy struck our area in 2005, those of you who served with the hands and feet of all those people who were struggling in the midst of that difficulty and lost everything, that's God being present. I want to say to you that this great news and this good news that came of Jesus being the Prince of Peace, some of you need to be realizing, you need first of all be thankful that God has granted peace to you and God. But secondly, understand that when you look around this world and people that are around us, both your neighbors and both your co-workers and both your family, and they're trying to find peace everywhere else, you have the message. You have the gospel. You have the good news. And so we should give that great peace giver to folks and help them to understand, because they may look at your own life and say, well, if this is going on, listen, you just need to be able to say, because I follow Christ doesn't mean I'm not immune to difficulty. But the way you live in the difficulty is when God gets the glory. So I say to you this morning, I think this morning's invitation is one of awe. And for us to also intercede on behalf of the people who are in Connecticut. But some of you in this very room may have tried to find peace in a lot of different ways than through Christ. Whether you're a teenager or whether you're an adult or whether you're a mature adult or whether you're a child, you need to come to the realization this morning that if you have not repented of sins and trusted in Christ, there is no peace for you. And I invite you to come to the perfect peace giver this morning. Some of you else in this room, you have friends. You have spouses. You have children. And you have parents that go through one Christmas season after the other and hear all these songs that speak about truth and speak about the gospel, but yet they don't have peace in their lives. What are you doing about them? Are you earnestly praying for them? Do you sit down and share the gospel with them and help them to say, look, this is the only way you'll have peace? If you have dinner with them, some of you have some prime opportunities forthcoming at this Christmas season. Don't just wax over that time. Use it, even if it's prior to a prayer or whatever it may be. Speak the hope that you have. Do we love our family enough to tell them the truth? Or are you worried about offending them? Folks, we're going to stand before God one day. Speak the gospel. Let people hear the peace that they need. I know some of your hearts are heavy. I've prayed for you and prayed with you for some of your family members. May even in this commitment time, you close your eyes, bow your knee, and intercede on their behalf. When we stand and sing, if you need to pray, pray. Give thanks to God for the peace that you have. And pray for those who don't have it. That God may open their eyes at last. And they may come to know the peace giver this season. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful this morning. For those of us who have believed that you have removed the scales from our eyes. And you have helped us to believe in your Son, Jesus. You have granted us peace with you, that we have in this very moment could speak your name, sing praise to you. Father, many of us in this room go through these seasons in and out and caught up in all the routine, and we forget and we lose sight of those who may be around us who've not yet met the Prince of Peace. Father, I know that in this room, there may be some who've not yet met you. They've tried a lot of different things. God, today, would you grant salvation to them and give them peace? Father, I pray for individuals in this room who have children, who have a spouse, who have grandchildren, or parents or grandparents, who do not yet know you as the peace giver. Lord, I pray first and foremost that you would grant opportunities for people to share that this Christmas. You would burden the hearts of these people for family members who may be lost. And they would see that that is more important than giving a gift this season. Father, give your people courage. Burdening our hearts, God, because we look around and we know this world does not have peace. But it makes us long, Father, for the day when you will come and peace will be granted. Oh God, we long to see you work mightily through us. So Father, in this moment, we sing that you're the Messiah. You're the one who has come. You're the Redeemer. Oh God, may that be real in our hearts and our minds today. And that we would live peaceably with those around us, but share the good news. Father, be pleased in this moment. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, you may need to take the time just to pray as I've shared, but it may be time that you need us to pray with you. If so, you come. There'll be men that'll be here. Elizabeth will also be here as well. Ladies, if you'd like a woman to pray with you, you come. You respond. Be obedient to what the God has said to you this morning.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.